All right, Ephesians 4 here tonight. Ephesians 4. Tonight I want for us to consider a tender, forgiving heart. Ephesians chapter 4, so I'll look a little at the context here to give us an understanding of what he's emphasizing here in verses 31 and 32 will be the focus of our study here tonight. But notice it says here in verse 17. Work our way to verses 31 and 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. All right, so he's emphasizing we should want to live differently as believers in Christ, because they're walking in the vanity of their mind. All right, so much vanity, as we see Romans 1 and various places it talks about this. It says here, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I want you to consider, he's emphasizing here in the context, putting off our old man, our old nature, and we're putting on the new man, which he says and emphasizes in verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, he's going to give us some examples in verses 25 through 32. Wherefore, in light of that, this new man that we have, that we are to put on, as we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God, notice again, Holy Spirit of God, as we understand, he's holy God, part of the triune Godhead, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, notice it's understood, all of these things, all anger, wrath, and all that, notice be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, you notice here the emphasis as far as a tender heart, tender-hearted. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. All right, so we're going to emphasize here tonight, especially a tender heart. But I want for us to see also is that related to that is a forgiving heart. So what is a tender heart? All right, so you know, you think about something that's tender. If you're injured, it's tender. Right? So we're talking about as far as a tender heart here, having great sensibility, I should say, susceptible to impressions or influence. This is the official definition of tender-hearted. Very susceptible of the softer passions of love, pity, or kindness. Now, what I want to emphasize with that those definitions is that in many cases when we as independent Baptists, understand and know that we have an understanding of the truth, I want for us to consider that we can kind of get off track on the other side of things. Okay, we have the truth. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth? Notice it wasn't all truth. Jesus Christ, the truth, could have been all truth. But in reality, he was full of grace and truth. So as we think about remaining soft as far as our love, pity, and kindness, if we're not careful, we will have an approach to people like a stone, right? So I'm just going to use that illustration as we get started here tonight. Notice me, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Well, what I think is interesting is that God has a tender heart. We'll talk about that here specifically, but I want you to notice an example here. 2 Kings 22, verse 19, an example of Josiah. King Josiah, of course, was a good king. It says, notice, he He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, in the process of this, remember, they were doing some repairs to the temple and all, and they find a copy of the law of God. Well, that tells us here, even in Judah, they didn't have constant access to the law of God if all of a sudden they're finding it in the temple and they aren't using it, they aren't reading it, and so on. So notice it says here in verse 8, Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Notice, the law of God was lost in the house of God. That's quite a statement of thought there. Notice Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again. Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and so on. So they're doing all these repairs. Well, they start reading the law of God in the presence of the king. It says here in verse 15, verse 10 talks about this. Initially, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, and saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. All right, so he's under conviction here, as we understand this. And so he's responding to the law of God. Notice here this statement then. We're going to see it in verse 19. So let's start at verse 15 so we understand the wording, the context of it here. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book of the king of Judah, which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Straightforward, judgment is coming. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So notice here, Josiah had a tender heart. What I think is very interesting about that is, as he had a tender heart, God was able to give him some promises, even though judgment was coming on the land of Judah. So as we think about the tender heart towards the message of God, I believe we also need that. We need a tender heart towards God. This statement is made of Solomon, that he was young and tender. So obviously, when we understand the account of Solomon, Solomon did not stay young and tender. In fact, he became hardened with the idolatry and all of the things that he was doing to pacify his pagan wives and their idolatry. So as a contrast of this, a tender heart, the contrast would be of people that we would probably say have a heart of stone. That's just very interesting, you know, using that kind of word picture there. The Bible talks about God removing the heart of stone from us and giving us a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is tender. When we talk about somebody having a heart of stone, there's no compassion, they have a hardened heart, you know, towards what people need and all those things. But Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So the tender mercies of a wicked person, I mean, they amount to nothing other than cruelty. Now, as we think again about Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor. What is clamor? Clamor is loud quarreling and evil speaking, saying evil things about others, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is ill will toward another. So when we think about these things, I want you to consider that what is in the context of being tenderhearted. So those are the things that we are to put off that will keep us from being kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. So all of those things are to be removed, set aside, put off, as we understand the context, put off concerning the former conversation. That's what we are without Christ. It says again in verse 32, Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So as we think about, first of all, the kindness. So all three of these things work together here. So things that are related to tenderheartedness is kindness toward one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. So as we understand the kindness, I do not believe until we have a kindness toward others are we going to experience this tenderheartedness toward someone else. But also related to this is after the word tenderhearted is forgiving one another. And here's the standard, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. What you notice in the Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I want to show you some examples here of how the forgiveness also related to a tenderheartedness. Genesis chapter 50, we have here the example of Joseph, of course. So this is right after they travel to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they bury Jacob. So it says here in verse 14, Genesis 50, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. It says here, verse 15, Now, this is where the conscience starts coming back in, of course, with his brothers. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So first of all, we see decades of guilt here. If I remember right, this is like 37, 39 years at this point. And as we think about the statement that's made here, it says, he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Can I remind you that Joseph is second in command under Pharaoh? They are under his jurisdiction as second in command under Pharaoh. So they obviously realize he has the power and the authority to do whatever he would like to do unto them, good or bad. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee. So that's the message. The Bible doesn't say whether this is true or not. We have to assume that they aren't lying. But here at this point, notice, they then add message to the statement from the father, Jacob, and it says, now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of thy father. Notice this, Joseph wept. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You see, I want you to consider here, this is the example of the tenderheartedness. Joseph does not have a hardened posture toward his brothers. He's not been holding on to bitterness, wrath, and anger. Again, all of these things that we saw on the list. He's not been holding on to those things for 30-some years. And so now he has the chance, he has the opportunity, dad's gone, I can get even. And by the way, the things that he was doing to his brothers earlier, he was not trying to get even. The more I study Genesis, the more I realize Joseph was putting his brothers to the test. In fact, that's why he favored Benjamin, to see his 10 brothers' response as he favored Benjamin. He was testing his brothers to see if there was a heart change. So Joseph weeps. He's weeping when they're sending this message to him. So notice here this tender heart, compassion, various words that we could use this to describe this. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. All right, so this is obviously another fulfillment of his dreams. You know, he told his brothers, they despised him for his dreams. You know, God's shown me that you're going to bow down before me. Now, you know, 17-year-old telling his older brothers that's probably not the best idea, but you know, Joseph, like a lot of 17-year-olds, you know, they can't always foresee what's going to happen when you share. I'm just passing on information. That's all I'm doing. So again, they're falling down before his face. And notice it says, they said, behold, we be thy servants. We're not just brothers. We're thy servants. Literally, they're offering themselves as slaves before Joseph. Servants, we're thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Notice he does not minimize what they've done. But God meant it unto good. Of course, he understood the providence of God. You know, God works all things together for good. It says here, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He understood the purpose of God as he had placed himself, you know, love for God and being called according to his purpose. He was yielded to what God wanted to do with his life. Notice, he understood that God's providence brought all this negative stuff, this stuff that could have caused him bitterness. He realized that God was bringing all that together for this purpose. Now, therefore, fear not. Fear ye not. Notice his response. He's not just telling them all of these things. I will nourish you and your little ones. Notice again an evidence of his tender heart here towards his brothers. And it says he comforted them, and here's our word again, and spake kindly unto them. So again, we see how all three of these things work together in the same type of thought here. Kindness, a tender heart, and forgiveness. All of these things are evidenced and shown to us in the example of Joseph. Notice with me also Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Of course, Jesus tells a parable in this passage, and it's interesting as we think about the tender heart that we should experience and give evidence of. Matthew chapter 18, notice verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And again, I believe Peter was being very generous. How many people would forgive? The Bible doesn't say how long. How oft, he says. It doesn't say if it's all in the same day or not. Jesus actually mentions that here elsewhere. But seven times? I'm being generous, right, Lord? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Pause there just a moment. Why does Jesus say 70 times 7? Well, first of all, I want you to understand, as Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry, the 490 years is about done. Daniel chapter 9. No, the last 7 years, we're not waiting for the last week of the 70 weeks. We're not waiting for the 70th week. As I've taught you before, I believe 70 times 7, the 70 weeks, was to be fulfilled by the end of, by the time of Stephen. But here's what I want you to think about, though. Here's why I think that's the case. So why didn't he say 30 times 3? I mean, that's pretty generous too, right? Why not 60 times 6? Why is it 70 times 7? I believe what Jesus is emphasizing with this is how forgiving God has been toward Israel. So here's the 490 years that are about completed. Jesus Christ knows he's going to the cross very shortly. So the 490 years are going to be completed within a short duration. I believe very possibly that it relates to Daniel 9. That's why it's 70 times 7. But again, I believe he's emphasizing how forgiving God is with that statement. And so when we think about this, does that mean we keep count? I have a thing on my phone. Every time you wrong me, I add another mark so I can keep track of it. Or like they used to do, tally marks. All right, five, there's five. There's 10. Therefore is the so now the Lord is going to teach on this subject. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not going to go into all of the emphasis of that. I'm just going to mention that's a lot of money. All right, so 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all right, debtor's prison, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But notice, as we understand the story, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. All right, so an impossible debt in verse 24, but now we have 100 days labor in verse 28. 100 days he could have this paid off. And so it took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Oh, this sounds like just what he did with his master. He fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Notice that verse 26 is the same wording. "Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." In fact, this fellow servant owes far less than the one who owes a huge debt to the master. And notice it says he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Here's what I want to emphasize with this from this example. He did not have a tender heart towards a fellow indebted servant. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." I want you to consider here the wickedness of what happens in this account here. "I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Notice pity, a tender heart, compassion. All these terms are interrelated. "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." And notice the application that Jesus brings here for an unforgiving spirit. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So again, I want to emphasize how these three things interrelate. All right, so kindness. So let me ask you, was the servant kind to his fellow servant? Obviously not. Obviously he wasn't forgiving, and obviously he did not have a tender heart because he's taking him by the throat saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And I want you to consider here when we don't do these things, how it says that the Father, God the Father, will deliver us to the tormentors. Notice with me also 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So the one who was forgiven had no tenderheartedness toward his fellow servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you something here in relation to now a church setting. And of course, the context of this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Man who was in an immoral relationship. He had a relationship with his father's wife. And so as we think about the fact that we understand from this passage here that this man has forgiven, I should say he has asked for forgiveness. He's confessed these things before the church, obviously, at this point. But I want for us to start in verse 1 to give us the context leading into what I want to emphasize. Verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Notice it says, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Notice the tenderheartedness of the Apostle Paul as he's writing, the epistle that we know as 1 Corinthians. "Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if ye have, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Notice now the application here. "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." So obviously he got things right. He had repented before the church. He had taken care of the relationship that was not right, all of those things. So he gave evidence of repentance. So Paul says he's already had sufficient punishment from the church. so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, overmuch, an exceeding amount, beyond what is necessary, overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye should confirm your love toward him. Notice again the kindness, the forgiveness, the tender heart that they were to express toward this man who had made this situation right. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave you, forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, as I was reading that, I thought of another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we think about the tenderheartedness of the Apostle Paul, I think we have in our minds this idea that the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was a driven man, you know, he was starting all these churches, and he's expecting, you know, a lot of, out of his fellow servants and his fellow laborers and all those things. No, that's not the Apostle Paul at all. In fact, when he started a church, I want you to consider what he emphasizes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we think about the type of relationship that he had with the church in Thessalonica. Let me see here. Let's start with verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we could have come in there, you know, as an apostle. I could have made demands of this church and all those, but obviously he's emphasizing he did not do that. But notice how he was in the ministry there. So does that mean he never rebuked and reproved people in preaching the word of God? Obviously not, because he told Timothy to preach that way. But as far as his relationship with the people, it says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So let me ask you, do children ever mess up? Do they ever mess up? When don't they? I mean, it's like, so here's the reality of this. He says, I'm as a nurse cherishing her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Notice again these statements of tenderheartedness toward this church. For remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, also in a holy manner, and justly and unblameably, no accusations could be made that were justified. Notice we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice also Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, I want for us to see Paul's heart as he's writing that to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul gave evidence, he was an example of somebody with a tender heart. Even though he was a man who stood for the truth, obviously, he had a tender heart towards his fellow laborers. Philippians chapter 1, notice verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And of course, then he gives his prayer request for this church family. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I also think of Acts chapter 20. So as he has the Ephesian elders, remember, these are the elders, the church leaders, the ones who received the epistle that we started from tonight. So as we're thinking about in Acts chapter 20, this is the last time he's going to see them. And so he's having a relationship. He's reminding them of various things. It's very interesting. They're weeping by the time this is done. When they realize this is the last time they're going to see the Apostle Paul that helped, was used of God to start their church's ministry. Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, notice verses 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. I understand these are types of statements. We don't bowels of mercies. we talk about tenderheartedness, but it has an expression of a deep seated mercy. Notice bowels of mercies. This is related to God's tender mercies. The Bible doesn't just say that God has mercies; it says that He has tender mercies. There was a tenderheartedness in God toward his people. Kindness. Again, all these things are interrelated. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, can I remind you, forgiveness comes for us when? In our relationship with God. Does God automatically forgive us of everything we've done? No. We have to repent before Him before we're going to experience His forgiveness. So as we think about this, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Jesus Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I say this so often, Jesus Christ would not have said that if He had not first forgiven them, asking His Father to forgive them. Now what I want you to understand is that this is a part of God's nature. Again, the statement of tender mercies. So when we think about God, this is a stumbling block for a lot of people. Agnostics, atheists, whatever. For a lot of people, this is a stumbling block. When they look at, supposedly, the God of the Old Testament, He's harsh. He's not. You think about the statements that God made through Moses of His people for His people Israel. I've loved you with an everlasting love. All of those types of statements. A tender mercy on the part of God. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Also, it's interesting, in Luke 1:78, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Because of God's tender mercy, His tenderheartedness, He provided a Savior for us. Think also of James chapter 5, verse 11, talking about the trials of Job, speaking of the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You think about all the difficulties that Job went through. And yet we understand that in the end, in chapter 42, it talks about God's being very pitiful and of tender mercy, the tenderheartedness of God. Luke 22, notice verse 31. Of course, this is a situation with Lord dealing with Simon Peter. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Chapter 22, verse 54 through 62. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him, said, this man also is with him. And he denied Jesus, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of of 1 hour after another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is Galilean. That's the confirmation. He's a Galilean. He has the same accent. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, I want to ask you a question before we look at verse 61. So is Jesus angry at this point? Or does he have a tender heart towards Peter? It says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. So let me ask you, what kind of look did Jesus have on his face? I knew you'd do it. No. I'm convinced this was a look of compassion, not anger. A tender-heartedness towards Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. As we close, think about this as far as the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. For the sake of time, I'm just going to highlight this. But you think about the Good Samaritan, and of course the context of this is a lawyer wanting to justify himself. And so Jesus tells him this story, this parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, verse 30, stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, here's what I want you to think about. So there's a priest that first of all goes, and so this priest, religious priest, sees him, and it says he walks on the other side in verse 31. We saw him pass by on the other side, so he doesn't have to deal with him. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, another religious leader. Notice he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. I want you to consider their religion did not give them a tender heart. But a certain Samaritan, of course, Samaritans were not popular amongst the Jews, but a certain Samaritan was the one who had compassion on him, verse 33. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And again, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. And so when we think about this tenderheartedness, can I remind you, I mean, this is something I constantly try to focus on in my own life. I'm constantly working on messages. I'm constantly working on preaching. And I want to preach with urgency because I believe it's a message from God that we need to hear. But so many times I find myself, if I'm not careful, I get all over on the side of truth, and I forget to have a tender heart being full of grace. Amen. You see, we need both. Right. And I am so thankful that as we think about this being a part of God's nature, I'm so thankful that when I mess up, the Bible says he has tender mercies toward us. And the example that came to my mind even as I was studying today was Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. He did more wickedness than all the kings of Judah before him. Wickedness, bloodshed, child sacrifice, all of those things. Well, when he was taken into captivity, when he was facing the judgment of God, it says he humbled himself. So here's the most wicked king in Judah and says God had a tenderness forgiving him. Did he deserve that? I'm so thankful that God in his tender mercies doesn't give me always what I deserve. Again, this hardness, this harshness that so often we can easily have in the Independent Baptist movement. Why? Because we've got the truth. We've got the truth. Let's not forget that we also need to have a tender heart. And again, you think about all the examples, Jesus, Paul, so many others in the Bible that demonstrated a tenderheartedness. Lord, I pray that you can help us. Help us, Lord, to not just have truth, but Lord, to balance out truth with grace, even as Jesus Christ is said of being full of grace and truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us that example. And Father, thank you for thy tender mercies, things that we do not deserve. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to examine our hearts, whether or not we have someone we haven't forgiven, Lord, in our daily relationships. Because that unforgiving spirit, that unforgiving heart is going to keep us from having a tender heartedness. And also, Lord, demonstrating kindness. Those things go together. So help us now to live it. In Jesus' name.